today so many times that we possibly have brought you down to our level instead of in our minds and our hearts rising to yours. And God, we need to just always remind ourselves that you are in a sphere of your own. You have no opposite. You have no competition. You are a God who always was and always will be. And Lord, there's no way that we can wrap our mind around what that means, but yet we will one day as we stand with you forever, again in eternity. Until then, God, may we just come to you reverently, respectfully, humbly, but yet, God, in a gratitude way, may we come boldly to your throne of grace. And God, we just thank you for who you are. And because of who you are, we are able to be who we are today. God, we just lift it all to you. And as we study, open our minds, open our hearts. And Father, may this just, may they see your glory through all of it. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 28. We are winding down our study in the book of Acts. Again, we've been looking at Paul, and I'm not sure how you have enjoyed the study, but I have enjoyed the study. Going through again, not so much looking at his ministry and what he accomplished, but more looking at his life and his heart and how he accomplished it. How was he able to keep the faith? How was he able to stay so encouraged in his calling that God had given him that he was able to take the punishment that he did, to take the stripes, to take the beating, to take the imprisonments, to take the stonings, all the things that Paul went through in his life. And he continued to represent the faithfulness, the steadfastness that he told us about in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so Paul didn't really just preach it. Paul lived it. And you know, we have an awesome privilege to be able to have the Word of God at our fingertips. We have God at our fingertips. And I don't mean to mysticize the scriptures and the Bible. This is just a book with words on pages. But when it's God's words, boy, that makes a whole different book, doesn't it? That makes a whole different understanding. And at our fingertips, we have God and his word. The word became flesh. And so as we understand that, we need to approach this in a way. And one of the greatest challenges that I had personally on this last week of the pastor's conference is one gentleman by the name of Dr. Michael Reeves. Write him down, look him up on YouTube. He is not only a professor of theology, but he is also the head dean of the theological school in London. And he came and just to listen to him. In fact, one of the guys who were on stage and they said he could read the phone book and it would be profound. His English, just how he was so refined. You know, it put me in mind of the proper English, not only speaking, but also just in his demeanor. Now, him getting excited was this. I'm like, man, you got to get some spirit of God in you or something. You got to get more. But it was just an awesome listen to. But his goal in last week was to strictly preach to the heart of the pastors. And what a challenge he was to me in the realms of understanding when you preach and you represent the word of God, you're representing the glory of God. And they got to see the glory of God through his word. And so it was exciting to me to be able to be there and to be able to be underneath that for a while. And one of the things that he had mentioned is that when you understand the individuals of the Bible that God used, you don't only look at the individual, but you look at the power of God that worked through them. And I thought that's very clear, because that's you and I. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the individual. Sometimes we get caught up in the person. Sometimes we get caught up in all the other things, or how a person maybe is the orator, is the speaker. And I had one person tell me, and uh, it was it was interesting, and I appreciated it. They said, you know, you're a good preacher. You just can announce the Old Testament words. I said, you know, you're right. I can't. I said, you're absolutely right. I would be the first one to admit why they named them people like they named them. I'll never know. But it was a comical thing. It was great, and it's true. So hey, I'm going to work on that. I'm going to try to work on that because it's funny. If I could show you, I don't have notes when I preach. I just let God do a lot of things. But in my Bible, on those, I have it diced down by syllables what that name is. I listen to it audibly before I preach, and I've got this, and I blow it every time I'm up here. God's got to do something good in my head. I don't know what it is. But when we present the people, we need to see the power of God in their life, not the person and what they're doing. And I think that's a beautiful statement of you and I. We not always look at the person, but look at the power that God is through their life, because that we all have that. We all have the ability to have that. And that's a joy. Because when you see God working in somebody's life and you see them moving forward, presenting the scriptures, it's just a great thing. So when we look at Paul, we've seen his steadfastness. We've seen his faithfulness. We've never heard him move away from the truth of the redemptive story. He never added to it. He never took away from it. He spoke the truth of that story. But, you know, his love for the Jewish people was very strong. He was one of them. He wanted the Jews to get it. But he also realized that God called him to preach it to the Gentiles. And so even when we look at this text tonight, and we see him arriving in Rome in verse 16, we're picked back up where we left off several weeks ago. When we see him arriving in Rome, you're going to see Paul just as you've always seen him. All that he's gone through, the beatings, the imprisonment, and then now the shipwrecks, and all the things that he has gone through, he never changes his story. He never changes his testimony based on the circumstance that he's been through in life. In fact, what I see tonight as we study, I'll give you one right off the get-go, is everything Paul went through only solidified and strengthened his faith in God. And boy, I wish I could say that. I wish we all could say that. The things we go through ought to solidify who our God is, strengthen our faith in that God. Because as we go back and as we study through this whole trip that we've seen in Paul's life, basically, Paul had no problems no matter what he went through, because you go back to chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so much thou bear witness of me in Rome." And from there to where we're at, all the things he went through, Paul says, "I'm not going to die, and you're not going to die either. The world can do to me what they want, because I know my God said I'm going to Rome." And no matter what happened, Paul knew he was going to Rome. Just think about that for a minute. How encouraging. What are the promises that God has given you? What are the promises that God has given us in his word? All the things that God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he won't. When God says he loves you, he'll love you. When God says, "Don't fear," when God says, "Why worry when you can pray?" All the promises that we know true of Scripture, if we would apply them to our life, like Paul, God said, in fact, I told a guy yesterday and today, both visited him, and I told him, I said, you know, I said, if God speaks it, I preach it. And bottom line, period. And he's like, "Wow, never heard it put that way." I said, "Well, what other way would you want to put it?" And I said, if it's not what God says, then we have no business talking about it from God's pulpit or from even our hearts glorifying God. So with all of that aspect, with all of that understanding, Paul was one who allowed his circumstances of life to solidify and strengthen his relationship with God. And that's a challenge to me and to all of us tonight. Will all the circumstance you face, have faced, are facing, or will face. You see, the interesting thing about past, present, and future, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what he said in scriptures. So my past, my present, and my future, all of that ought to build me and strengthen me into my relationship with God. Because God don't make no mistakes. God does not create mistakes. You and I will go through a lot of things in life, maybe because of our choices, or maybe just because God wants a testimony. But in all of that, Paul lived, and what an example that he lived in his life for you and I, that we don't let circumstances determine the relationship with God. Because listen, I know in my life, maybe you have in your life, you've questioned God. You've blamed God. You wonder what he's thinking because it's not agreeing with you. And all along, you know, I love the scripture where God sits in the heavens and laughs. I make him laugh all the time. I keep him busy and I make him laugh. Those are the two great comments I have about what I do with God. Because my plan sometimes just isn't even close what God has for me. And it's got to be okay. So that being said, we're going to see Paul again. Let's get into verse 16. It says, and when he came to Rome, this centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And I find that quite interesting. How would you like to be the man that is chained to Paul? And I can imagine somebody who doesn't know Christ would be sitting there and in their mind, maybe not verbally saying it, because you and I know we've all been in these conversations. And verbally in his mind, he's probably, will you just stop? I don't want to hear about your God. And will you just stop? And so this centurion is chained, and it's quite interesting. Because what that is that the rest of the prisoners went into prison. Paul was chained with a soldier, which gave him complete freedom and liberty to have people come. Listen, don't miss that. That's not a mistake. Paul has earned the respect of the centurion. He's earned the respect of the soldiers. And we saw that last week as we went through the study on all that he went through and the shipwreck and everything. The whole demeanor's changed. As we saw, even at the end of chapter 27, verse 38. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. What changed? Paul said, listen, you need to do all these things. What changed was they respected Paul and who he was and who he represented. So all that being said, they're now just chaining Paul up with somebody. I don't think they were fearful Paul was going to run. I just think they had to put somebody with them to protect their own understanding. Paul now had freedom for people to come. Now, if I ever get sent to prison, it will only be for preaching Christ. Promise. I won't do nothing else. At least wrong, anyway. I may do some things wrong, but not go to prison for them. I want to be like this. I want to have the ability to have people come even though I'm chained up. And I pray that I have the strength that Paul does and continue to talk about the reason I'm in prison. Because that's exactly why Paul's here. Paul is here because of the message he preached. Paul did nothing wrong. Let's see that as we go through. So Paul suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass, verse 17, that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of Rome. Now, interesting enough, remember that verse we read back chapter 23? God said, you will witness of me in Jerusalem, the same you'll do in Rome. Paul says, from Jerusalem to Rome, unto the hands of the Romans. Verse 18, who when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. Basically what Paul's saying, I had no they couldn't accuse me of anything. And Paul knows that he was going to be stoned. He was going to die that day if he didn't claim Caesar. Because at that point in time, those soldiers there were pleasing the leaders of the Jewish in that city, in that time. And so they would have just given him over to him. So all of that being said, Paul's kind of coming to him. He's sitting there for 3 days. He calls for the leaders of the Jews. He said, listen, I'm here, and you know I've done nothing wrong. You know that I have done nothing against you. I have done nothing against the customs or the people. I'm here simply because the Jewish leaders had accusations against me. So does he hold it against them? Does he just say, you know, write them off? You know, we like to sometimes build walls and bridges, tear down when people offend us, when people come against us. I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm not going to talk to you. Don't even just... Whoosh. You know, I've learned in the years of my life that you never burn the bridge, because God in his love may have you walk back across that bridge. Because why? Because it's the glory of God they need to see in our life. It's who he is. Kim and I were able to, we read so many books last week, I can't keep them straight in my head. But we listened to a book, S.H.I., Pastor Shi, and how he was brought to Christ. And I'll do real quick, about that thick of a book, read the book. It's an unbelievable book. But in his conversion, back in the 1800s, he was a Confucianist. And he was a man of the top of the crop, okay? They take these individuals as young kids, almost like the Jews do, and teach them the whole thing by age of 12. But they took these, and he's just very, very intelligent. But he got caught up in smoking opium. So as he was smoking the opium, he just wasted his whole life. And one of the missionaries asked him, because of his intelligence, to write an essay. And as he wrote an essay, they wanted him to come and be able to, I won't give it all away. But they wanted him to come and write an essay, and then he asked him to come translate the New Testament for him in their language, and he would pay him. Well, he had wasted all his money away on the drugs, wasted all his money away on everything, and so, of course, he took the job. And so nobody preached to him. The missionary lived a life in front of him. Nobody sat him down and said, this is what the Bible says. As he was translating the Bible into his own people's language, the Spirit of God saved him. That's the power of the Word of God. And I'm telling you, when Paul comes and Paul has no rot, has no animosity against these people for all they did to him, it's the power of the Word of God lived through Paul's life that allowed him to speak with authority. It allowed him to understand. So what we see here in Paul's life, again, the first thing he says, I have committed nothing against you or your customs of the Father. Then he says in verse 18, they, Romans, would have let me go, but the Jews complained in verse 19, so he had appealed to Caesar. And then he said, I have nothing to accuse of in the nation. There's nothing you can say that I've done wrong. In verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. All the way back in Acts chapter 9, when Saul was on the road to Damascus, to persecute. You heard some of this Sunday as Eric brought some of that out in Stephen and Timothy Saul was there accepting the clothes of Stephen. But when he was on that road, listen, he didn't see anything of anybody's life. He didn't watch anybody's life and say, you know what, they've got something I want. Saul was on the road to Damascus to continue to persecute the church people. What changed him was the come to Jesus meeting, when Christ stopped him in his tracks, when he saw the glory, the light that blinded him, when he was able to just have the 180 heart change. That's what changed Paul. And as we see what Paul's now is being changed to, as we see he was bound with this chain because God called him, clean back in Acts 9, to come and to forward the gospel message first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. So that's a very important thing, because you know why? Paul never lost sight of his calling. How many of us lose sight of what God wants for us? How many of us lose sight of what God wants us to accomplish because we're his children? Listen, there are many things that we need to be doing because we are his children. Not because we live in a crazy world, not because we have to work and make a living, not because that all comes with just surviving. But are you thriving? Because the only way you're going to thrive is when you're doing the will of God in your life. Paul never lost his calling. That is huge. Because I know as a pastor, there are times that, and just being real and honest, there are times that I just say, you know what? I am done. It's too much. Too many things, too many burdens, too many responsibilities, too many. And I remember in college, I had a professor tell me, you better make sure your well was very deep and filled often, because they're going to come and they're going to suck you dry if you don't fill up your cup. And boy, how true that is. You know, we don't spend that relationship time with God, when we don't go to him and say, God, it's just you and me right now, and you know where I'm at, but boy, I need some encouragement. Boy, I need some strength. In fact, that same guy just popped in my head. That same guy said he was in a corporate ladder business kind of thing, and he's now retired. And he had a cup of straws on his desk, and he said there was a sign on it. And he said when people will come in and start complaining and start whining and start burning and start, he said, listen, pick up a straw and suck the joy out of somebody else's life. Get out of my office. I'm like, oh, I want to put that up, but I can't. That is so good. I can't do that. But anyway, I thought it was pretty good. But you know what? That's what life does to us, doesn't it? It sucks the joy out of us. We're not thriving. We're barely surviving in this world. Man, when you start thriving, it's when you have that time with God. You have that power of God in your life, and you never forget the reason you were saved. There's a difference between being saved and being called. As you are saved, God says, now you're my child. And I want my glory, who I am, to be seen in your life. But I'm not going to ask you to do it. I just want you to let me do it through you. Boy, you get out of the way. You let God do some amazing things through your life. You have that relationship and you surrender to him. And don't ever lose your calling as a child of God. Some people are called to go a different places. We're all different. We're all gifted different. We all have different abilities. Not everybody can do everything. And so what is it that God has called you? Don't ever forget it. Live it out in your life every day, because that's what we see Paul doing right here. I am in these chains, at the end of verse 20, for the hope of Israel. Who is the hope of Israel? Christ. Who's our hope? Christ. I'm here for him. And I gladly bear these chains. And man, I'll tell you what, I don't know if I could have done that. I pray that if ever the situation comes up, that I'm able to stand as tall and strong and steadfast as Paul in my circumstances of life. Because that shows not who Paul is. That shows the glory of God who called him to that ministry. And so he's excited. He's great. It's good. Paul said, I'm here for that very reason. So not only do we find Paul not faltering from his message, but he is one more time going to the Jews. He just can't let them go. His heart is for them. And so he goes to the Jews one last time. And he says, for the hope of Israel, for Christ, I'm here in chains for the reason that he has. So verse 21, and they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judah concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came show or spake any harm of you, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Wow. Paul didn't quit, did he? His testimony was so strong, it didn't matter if he was in a synagogue, he preached. If he was on the street corner, he preached. Chained in prison, he preached. And the freedom that he had to be able to speak to these men. And again, this word persuading, as we saw there in verse 23, he expounded, testifying the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. And this isn't a three-point message, and he said, okay, it's time to eat, it's noon. Morning to evening, whoever would listen, Paul just preached Christ. And that is amazing to me. No matter where he was, his steadfastness, his faithfulness, he never stopped. Why? Because as he said in verse 20, I am here in chains for the hope of Israel. And if God has placed me here in chains, guess what? I am going to preach him to anybody who will come and listen. They came, they listened. Many of them, as according to what verse 23 says, and he did it, he preached from morning to evening. In verse 24, this is a very important result of Paul preaching. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You know, it doesn't matter how hard we preach the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't matter how persuasive we can be with the truth. It's not our responsibility to open the heart of the people. It's God's. God's the one who does that. Paul, your faithfulness, Paul, comes in stating the truth, preaching the truth of the Word of God. Paul never preached expecting everybody to get it, although his heart, he wanted everybody to get it. And so he was preaching the truth morning till night. Some of them got it. Some of them did not. See, that whole verse right there talks about the sovereignty of God. And you might as well throw in the election of God. You might as well throw in all the foreknowledge of God. Throw in all the concept of God knowing you and I before the foundations of the world, every decision we would make. Some of them got it, some of them did not. And so sometimes I've heard it said, boy, you know, I'm really, you got to pray for this one. I'm preaching this one, and I know that if I just keep preaching to them, they're going to change. Nah, you can't guarantee that. You can't guarantee that. The only thing we can guarantee is that we preach the truth of Christ gives an opportunity for God to do something in their life. You see, it's all about God. And many preachers in churches today, and I have done it, many think at times we can make that difference. We can make that change. And we can't. And I'll tell you, it was very freeing for me to know that all I'm going to be accountable for is preaching the truth. I am not accountable for what happens from that point on. Everyone who hears it is accountable to their own, to God and their own heart. What you do with the truth is between you and God. But I guarantee you, you're going to hear the truth. At least. east from me. And as we did that, Paul did the same thing. He preached morning till night, but some of them still didn't get it. Paul, you're not a very persuasive speaker. Do you know how many churches are full with persuasive speech? And they're leading them all to hell? Persuasive speech doesn't save anybody. Going to church because somebody wants you to. In fact, I'm also going to church because Charlie Kirk died. It's not a reason to go to church. I come to church because Jesus Christ died, not because another man died. And we need to be careful, because every movement is not a revival, and every revival is not a movement. Time will tell. The movement is going on. We'll see if the revival stays. So in the loom of where our world is right now, we need to be very careful to understand, no matter what we do, some will get it, some will not. That's not our choice. Paul says in Corinthians about Apollo and himself, some water, some plant, but God gets the increase. It's up to God. Our responsibility is to preach truth. And you know how easy and how burdenless it is to know that I'm not responsible for the change. I'm responsible for preaching the truth, just like you are responsible of teaching truth. And so when we do that, we open the opportunity for God to do some unbelievable things. At that point, verse 25, and when they agreed among themselves that they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, when you dice that down, you study that phrase through, that Paul had spoken one word, what that means is that Paul spoke the truth and never changed it. He spoke the one word. The one word was God. He never changed his story. He never changed off of that. They realized that his always there. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet of our fathers. Now, I want you to catch this real quick, and we're going to try to get done with this. I don't have too much time, but I didn't preach Sunday, so I'm going to keep going. Anyway, as we see that verse, the last part of that, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers. Now, this ties in to verse 24. Some got it, some didn't. Because what did Isaiah prophesy? What did Isaiah say? Verse 26, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Interesting enough, in Isaiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 5, all of that same concept of their eyes seeing and ears hearing have been stated to the nation of Israel. If verse 24 would have said, and every one of them believed, Isaiah was wrong. And that's not going to happen. So it's not the fact that, boy, God's a mean God. God should allow God's will is what? That all should be saved. None should perish, right? Isn't that scripture? But what he's saying is, God knew in the foundations, God knew that there were going to be people who would just simply reject them. No matter what, they were going to reject them. And so in that concept, and again, I might as well say this, when you talk about election and Calvinism and all that stuff, Calvin would be rolling in his grave if he knew what they did to his teaching. But when God knows I'm going to choose something, what he does and I do is simultaneously the same thing at the same time. God will open my eyes of understanding because he knows I'm going to say yes. So don't stop praying for people. You don't know what God's doing in their life. You don't know what God's working on in their life. Listen, we don't know who God is working with. We don't know their heart of the person. We don't know. And so when we do, we need to realize that, listen, when I accept Jesus Christ, God first opened my understanding at the moment I had that opportunity to choose, because he knew I was going to choose yes. not everybody is going to get it. Because that would make all of Scripture completely wrong. Because God knew all through time, all through the ages, again, being at the ark, Noah was the only one found righteous in the world. We don't have it bad today. It's bad, but it ain't like Noah's day bad. When God looked over the whole world, there was only one man that was found righteous. We're many. Can you imagine what many people who are righteous would do when Noah did what he did? And so, interesting enough, Paul puts this into perspective, and we need to understand that it didn't go against the love of God, didn't go against what it did is prove Scripture true. Isaiah prophesied and said, these people, they're going to hear and they're not going to understand. They're going to see and they're not going to get it. And God is not allowing or opening that opportunity because of their rejection of him. Verse 28 says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidden. How confident are you to talk about God no matter what? The confidence. What did he have confidence in? The message he was telling. The God that allowed him to go all through and allowed him to have this ministry to the Gentiles. Now, I'll tell you, I wish there was just more chapters in Acts. I wish we had more of the church history. Because from this moment on, we realize as we go into this first and second letter of Timothy, as Paul was writing the letters under the imprisonment, that he told Timothy, I've finished my course, fought my fight, kept the faith. Boy, that's exactly what we see at the end of Acts. He kept everything that God had given him, and he was faithful to it. To me, it's encouraging. One, I know that it's possible for me to be as strong and to keep my faith like Paul did. Paul's no different than I am. He's no different than any of us. He was a man that God called and a man that was sold out to that God. And we have the same God, the same power within us, the same ability, and we serve in the same perverse, crooked generations that are in our world. But we got to understand it's the glory of God living through us, not us. It's him that they need to see. It's him that they need to hear about. And it's him that we need to have such confidence in that we can literally hold a conversation about who our God is in the world in which we live. So that's the encouraging thing. And I think ending that tonight with understanding who Paul is, to me is just what a testimony of a man that God used and was sold off for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for each one here and, Father, just listening to the truth of who Paul is and what Paul was able to accomplish. And, God, we just thank you for everything that was taught to us, that we understood. And, Father, without you giving us that understanding of the spiritual things, Lord, we would never get it. And yet, God, you allow us, our minds, to be open in the depth of your word to be understood. Lord, I pray as we live our lives that we live it like Paul would live it. And not only because like Paul, because it wasn't Paul. May we live our lives by the same power of your Son in our lives. May we live by that power of God in us as Paul did. Father, we're not after Paul. We're after the power that he had as we have in our lives. Father, we just give it to you. We thank you for all that you do and, Father, all that you are. Lord, we just thank you for all the opportunities you give us every day to be able to share the truth of your redemptive story. Lord, we just give it to you in your Son's name.